chance to finish those little love letters, go ahead and do that, and then maybe after church you can find somebody to deliver that to if they're actually here this morning. So we started a new series last week called what? Was you guys here? New year, new you, right? And Pastor Don talked about flesh versus what? Man, I don't think anybody was here last week. Flesh versus fruit, right? It's flesh versus fruit. And Gary led us in reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. So we're going to read that again. I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Have you ever prayed and asked God for more patience? How did that work out for you? Yeah. Because I tell you what, I feel like I am the most patient person that walks the planet of the earth, until I'm not. True? And if you pray for more patience, you better hang on, because there's going to be a lot of impatient things coming your way. Have you ever been in a situation where you struggle with self-control? Any self-control strugglers in here? There's my big hand. I struggle with it daily. You know why? Because I like to eat. Food tastes good, and I struggle with self-control in that area. Have you ever bitten your lip before, trying to be kind to someone who is not kind to you? Ever had that happen before? How do you respond when somebody's not kind to you? See, living in a world where sin seems to dominate, it can be really hard for you and I to live a life that honors God. True? It's really hard for us to do that. But I've got good news for you this morning. I've got really good news for you this morning, because we don't have to do this life alone. We don't have to. Jesus left something called the Helper. And Pastor Don told us who the Helper was last week. Do you remember who the Helper is for you and I? It's the Holy Spirit. And as believers, we have that Helper, the Holy Spirit, living in and through us, hopefully bringing out God's best in us. That's what we hope that will happen. And when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it's actually a description of the character traits of who Jesus is. And guess what? He wants you and I to have those 9 character traits. And you and I will spend the rest of our life trying to perfect those in this life. As long as we're sucking air, we're never going to get it right. But guess what we should be doing? Working towards doing it better every day. True? See, God has an intended lifestyle for each one of us in this room this morning, with the end result being that we should become more like who? Every day, you and I should be becoming more and more like Jesus. When I read that list in Galatians 5, it can really be easy for us to start thinking about, I just need to be a better person. I just need to do more. I just need to be more moral, more upright, more loving, more, you fill in the blank, whatever your more is. But you and I can be tempted to treat the fruit of the Spirit almost as if it was a to-do list. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where we can say, okay, check, I got love figured out. Check, I got patience figured out. And we cannot treat it as a to-do list. When I say I will grow in them in my strength, you know what that does? That sets me up for failure every time, because I can't do it in my own strength. I can't be more patient. I can't be more kind. I cannot have self-control in my own strength and power. I just can't do it. And Pastor Don shared with us last week that the thing that changes everything is the Holy Spirit. That's what changes everything for us. And this fruit is only produced by what? By the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives. That's the only way we can get this. And the Holy Spirit enables you and I to produce fruit that will help us, I hope, become more and more like Jesus every day. So when you read the scripture here, it appears that there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. Anybody ever heard it called the fruits of the Spirit? True? Drives me nuts when I hear somebody say the fruits of the Spirit, because it's not, the scripture doesn't say fruits, it says what? Fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Don showed a pear last week with 9 slices. Remember that pear? And showed all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit. I like to think of it like this. It's a singular fruit made up of 9 sections, kind of like an orange. Anybody ever peel an orange? I've never counted the sections. Anybody counted the sections before? I'm going to pretend there's 9 sections in that orange. And there's your 9 fruit of the Spirit, because it came from what? One fruit. It came from one fruit. And as we work on getting this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it will show up in how we are becoming more mature Christians. And that's our goal, hopefully, is every day we are walking towards being more mature. And the fruit of the Spirit, all 9 of them, guess what? They're supposed to be possessed by every believer sitting in this room. You and I don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to deal with. We are to possess all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit. See, they're codependent. Neither one of them can stand alone or work by themselves, because they are designed to work together to build you and I up for His service. So, for instance, you start with the first one, love. You work on love. And as I become more loving, guess what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to have some joy. And as I work on joy in my life, I'm going to have what's next? I'm going to have more peace. And as I become more peaceful, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be more patient. And as I become more patient, I'm going to be more what? Kind. And they build on top of each other. You see where I'm going with this? They all work together, helping us to get to that end result. And the way that you and I grow this fruit in our lives is we have to join our life with whose? With His. Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to look at John 15, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is what? If it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit." And here's the key to this whole thing. "For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing." Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't have my power source, this is not going to work in your life. Absolutely will not work. He says, "I am the vine. I am the power. You are the branches. You are the fruit." And here's, I know you guys know this, sin will hinder the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Do you realize that? Sin will hinder that. When I grew up on the farm, we had an electric fence. Anybody know what the purpose of an electric fence is? It's to keep the animals in, right? We lived out here on Divine Road, and my dad's cows were out every day. For some reason, the fence just didn't work right. So if the electric fence is not working, what do you have to do? We had to walk that fence every day, the whole fence, because usually something would fall on that fence, and what would it do? It would short out the power, right? So the power would be getting shorted out. So there could be a branch laying on that fence, and bam, that's over. You got to get that branch off that piece of fence. So I want you to think of it like this. For you and I to walk in the Spirit, to enjoy God's power, we got to walk our fence every day. We've got to walk our fence, and we have to search our hearts for the sin that's in our lives. And then we have to confess that sin to be able to restore the power. Because if you and I have sin in our lives, guess what happens? that connection's broken. You're not connected to him when you're sinning. And it only takes one sin to interrupt the Spirit's power. Just one sin. And if that sin has shorted out our power, we cannot bear that fruit in our life. We have to be connected to him. We have to be connected to the vine. And as a result, if you and I are connected to the vine, we are going to fulfill the purpose of the law, which is actually the grace model here, which is what? Loving God and loving others, loving people. That's what will happen. So I think the question that we really need to ask ourselves this morning, and probably every morning, is, am I becoming more like Christ? Jeff, who do you measure that against? Well, I'm not going to only measure it against yesterday. Am I becoming more like Christ today than I was yesterday? It's a simple thing that we can do. The secret to Jesus' fruitful life was he was connected to his Father. Daily, he was connected to his Father. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and what did he do? He prayed. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a lonely place that you can go and pray every day? Do you have a prayer closet, a room that you can go and pray at? Do you have a special place outdoors where you can go and sit? Be kind of tough on this kind of weather, going outdoors and sitting on the bench and watching the frozen river go by. But do you have a place that you can have designated for what? For prayer and quiet time so that you can connect. We have way too many distractions in our life, true? Starts with our phones. And we need to put that stuff down and start focusing on him. When you and I keep contact with him, when we remain in him, we do that by reading his word, by praying, and by sharing what we've done with others. We don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We need to obey what we read from God. And every day you and I must make a deliberate attempt to figure out ways that we can communicate with him, to depend on him, and to obey him every day. I don't know what that looks like for you. I do know what it looks like for me. So I challenge you all to find that place where you can spend that kind of time with God every day. We have so much time that we figure we can do all this other stuff, but we say, well, I don't have time to do a five-minute devotion. And if we do a five-minute devotion, guess what we end up doing? It's a checklist, right? We check it off. I got it done. But do you even remember 5 minutes later what you read? Do you even share that with anybody during the day? Sometimes, probably most of the time, when I read something, God places something in my life that day that relates to that verse. Have you noticed that? So it's important that we just don't check it off just to get it off the list. The world is full of compromise when it concerns yours and my morals and integrity and truth. And here's what we think. We think if it works, I'm just going to keep what? I'm just going to keep doing it because it works. It doesn't matter if it's moral, just, or right, as long as it works. That's not a good way to live our life. Have you ever walked into a dairy barn or a hog barn? What's the first thing you notice? Yeah, we don't notice the animals, we notice the what? The smell. And I'm telling you right now, you don't even have to walk into the barn. You can be a mile away and smell a dairy barn and a hog barn. I worked for a hog farmer for 2 years. And it didn't matter how hard I tried, and I did try. I smelled like a hog barn. My coat, my clothes, my skin, even my mustache stank like a pig. And it didn't matter where I went. If I walked into the house, the first thing out of somebody else's mouth is, "You've been in the barn." We have the stink of the barn on us, don't we? See, living in the world is a lot like visiting a barn. It really is. No matter how much we try to keep the scent of the world off us, guess what happens? It still affects us because we're in the world. And you and I have to discipline ourselves to stay close to the one that can purify us. And who is that? It's God. 1 John 1:9, do you know what it says? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, what do you have to do? You have to confess your sins. If we do that, then what is he? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have to get the smell of the world off from us. That's the only way I can give it to you. We have to get the smell of the world off from us. There's so many factors that will affect yours and my spiritual growth. It will affect the fruit in our lives. I want to challenge you that in July, just take a drive to Hastings, go over to Cotance Farm Market, look up Bob and ask Bob, say, hey, Bob, how's the apple crop looking for this fall? I just challenge you to do that. And what's he going to tell you? There's going to be a lot of varying things that can happen from year to year that affects the crops, true? It depends on how cold or mild the winter is. We've had a cold winter. It will affect the fruit crop. It depends on if we end up with a late frost that kills what? Kills the buds, right? Could be the fact that we don't have enough honeybees that are pollinating the flowers. There could be insect damage or tree damage due to disease and storms. All of those things will affect the quality and the quantity of that fruit. Like physical fruit that needs to grow and ripen, the fruit of the Spirit will not ripen in our lives overnight. And I said it earlier, you and I will spend our entire lives trying to grow and ripen this fruit. It will take you the rest of your life. And then when we get to heaven, praise the Lord, we'll have it figured out. But as long as we're here, it's going to take work on our part to perfect this fruit. What does a successful gardener have to do if he wants to have a good garden? What's the first thing that he needs to do after he's planted the plants? Yeah, water it. And then what's going to come after the water? Weeds. And what does the weeds do? Robs the main plant of what? The nutrients, the power. You and I, if we're growing a garden, we have to pull weeds. If you have a fruit farm, you have to do what? You have to trim and prune branches, because have you ever seen an apple tree that has all these little suckers that grow off? Guess what those little suckers are doing? They're sucking all the power out, and the main branch is not going to have good apples. So you have to prune all of those little suckers off there to be able to get the kind of fruit that we desire. So when you and I are looking at the weeds, we have to go through and weed the weeds out of our old sin nature, because we will have weeds in our lives, and those weeds are going to want to choke out the Holy Spirit's work, plain and simple. And as you and I learn how to give the Spirit of God more control of our lives, guess what he begins to do? He begins to work in us and through us as only he can do. He starts to prune us, he shapes us, and he grows us to be like who? To look like and to be and grow more like his son, Jesus. So when you and I grow a garden and we plant fruit trees, what's our main goal of doing that? We want to get what? You want the fruit, right? You want the vegetables. We got to change the way we think when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. We do not bear the fruit of the Spirit for our own consumption. Totally foreign when you think about it this way. We bear fruit so that other people can be fed and helped and that Christ is glorified. That's why we grow fruit. Has nothing to do with what we get out of it. Has everything to do with it, what everyone else and God gets out of it. So the first fruit we're going to look at today is called what? Love. Why do you think love is mentioned first? Why? Well, let me ask you this. Is it easy to love? See, I believe the foundation for the other eight comes off from love. Love binds every one of the other together. Turn to Mark chapter 12. We've read this verse many times over the last 6 months. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. Are you there? What's the very first word? It's what?
Love.
Love who? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. What's the first word? Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Boy, that's a nutshell, isn't it? Jesus says, hey, dude, if you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can love each other as yourself, you know what? These other 10 are going to be so much easier to follow. Really, it will be. So we have to ask our question this morning, what is love? I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is the third message on love in 4 months. Do you realize that? Love must be what? Must be important. It must be the foundation of a lot of things. See, the entire Bible is God's love story to you and I. The entire Bible. But when you and I look at love in our culture, I can't even describe the words. It's so very misused. True? It describes way too many things. It's overused and watered down. And we throw a lot of empty words back and forth with absolutely no substance in it when we think about the word love. I love football. I love pizza. I love my truck. I love my wife. And I love you. Do I love all of those things the same? So what does love mean when we use it that way? Any Survivor fans? If you haven't been on the earth for 25 years, I don't know my wife didn't even raise her hand. Anybody watch Survivor? It's a reality show, right? You got 18 players that are put on an island. And the object of the game is they split up into three teams, and the last man or woman standing wins $1 million. How'd you like to play that game? Probably not. And so here's the thing that amazes me about Survivor. After just 3 days, because every 3 days a tribe comes to tribal council and they vote somebody off their tribe. After 3 days, they vote this person off. They grab their knapsack, they start walking off, and you know what's the first thing most of those people play? The other six or seven people say to him or her, I love you, I love you. And he turns around and goes, I love you too. They just kicked you off the show, dude. You don't even get the chance to win $1 million. And they say they love each other. Seriously? Can you be on an island with a bunch of people you don't even know and you're fighting for $1 million and can you walk away in 3 days and say, I love you? See how screwed up our English language is? Love is a verb, what we do, more than a noun, what we feel. You've heard that said before. And Scripture gives you and I a perfect definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's actually called the love what? The love chapter. Now, I'm not going to have you look at that today. Just go home this week and look at 1 Corinthians 13. It gives you a perfect description of what God's love looks like. Another one is 1 John 4:10. You might turn there. 1 John 4:10. Somebody might ask you this question. What is love? And go, 1 John 4:10. That's what love is. What's the first three words? This is love. Not that we love God, but that He what? That He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice of our sins. Think of John 3:16, another familiar verse. For God so loved the what? And you and I can put our names into this verse and personalize it. For God so loved Jeff that He gave His one and only Son, that if Jeff believes in Him, Jeff will not perish but have what? Have eternal life. These three scripture readings describe God's meaning of love. It's a five-letter Greek word, which is, what is it? Agape. A five-letter Greek word, agape. Agape is divine love. It's never-ending love. It's the highest form of love, period. There are six other measuring points to agape. Let me just think about these six other words and see how you measure up to these words. Agape is selfless. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's intentional. It's everlasting. And guess what? It is undeserving. Agape love is not feelings or emotions. It's action. It's giving without expecting what? Nothing in return. That's what agape love is. Agape love will offer patience when stress is high, and it will extend kindness when it is absent. Why? Because that's what God did for you and I. This is the type of love that God envisions every believer in this room to have this morning, agape love. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Agape love isn't easy. It's not easy for you. It's not easy for me. And guess what? It wasn't easy for Jesus either. And you go, what? It wasn't easy for Jesus either. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, 19. Jesus is with a crowd. His disciples are there also. And this is what he said. You people have no faith. How long must I stay with you? How long must I put up with you? God looks at Jeff and he goes, how long should I put up with you? You had a stroke 26 years ago. You lost weight and you kept that weight off and now you've gained the weight back. How long am I going to put up with you if you don't get your lifestyle under control? He's looking at me and saying that. Is he looking at you saying the same thing? How long do I need to put up with you? To know that Jesus asked such a question should reassure you and I this morning. But to hear how he answered it will really encourage us. Because think about this. This is what Jesus said. How long must I put up with you? Long enough to be called crazy by his brothers and a liar by his neighbors. Long enough to be run out of his hometown and out of his home temple. Long enough to be cursed at, to be slapped, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be whipped. Long enough to hear the rooster crow and the nails driven. How long? Until every sin soaks up all of my blood. Until I die. That is agape love. And that's how much God loves you and I this morning. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think I can love like that in my own power. I can't. There's going to be some people that's hard to like, let alone love. Would you agree with me? But have you noticed that that's the people God will put you around? He'll put you around unloving people so that you can learn how to be more loving and act more like Christ. Lady Astor, the female member of the British House of Commons, did not like Winston Churchill. One time she said, Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee. Churchill responded, Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. We can all make a list of people we don't like, true? Everybody's hard to love. Some of the time, but guess what? Even you and me, we can also be hard. We do not have to like everybody. But Scripture does say we have to what? We do have to love them. Because it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we do that this morning? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked that question. I want you to take and get a mental picture of that one person in your life that's hard to love. Do you have that person in your mind right now? I'm going to hopefully give you four practical ways that you can start loving that person. So in your notes, the first one is experience God's love. See, before you and I can genuinely love other people, we first of all have to understand just how deep God loves us. Because if we don't understand how much he loves us, there's no way we can let somebody else know that and live that out in our life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, God wants you and I to be so full of His love that we are spilling it out on who? Everybody else. That's how full of love He wants us to do. And it's more than just knowing it. Over the last 3 years, I've been remodeling my house. I have gutted my kitchen, okay? Come up with a new floor plan, a new footprint. And I've measured that space over and over and over again. Measured that space a lot. I had to figure out the tile runs and the wood floor runs. Do you know what I mean when I say that? You measure a room and you take the width of that room, and then you have to decide how many tile runs there is. Then you also need to know how wide your board is or your tile is, because you want that first run to be what? The same as the last run. You don't want to start out with a foot here and end up with an inch sliver over there. It won't look good. So you do all this measuring. I custom built the cabinets to fit that space. And after hours of measuring and building and installing, I can literally tell you how wide, how long, how high and deep my kitchen is. I'm really familiar with my kitchen because I've been in that space. What Paul's describing here for you and I is a seamless combination of knowing and experiencing Christ's love. See, it's not enough just to know His love, because if you and I don't experience His love, how are we going to share that with somebody else? Head knowledge is not going to work with this. We also have to experience it. See, we can cultivate a combination, first of all, by slowing down. I know Pastor Don don't like slow people, on the road anyway, but you and I need to start slowing down in our life and make time. Do you understand that hurry quenches the Holy Spirit? If you and I are in a hurry all the time, we are not going to hear from the Spirit. It will quench the Spirit in our life. So we need to slow it down. We need to make time for consistent seeking and listening prayer. Go to that prayer closet, that space that you will designate to be able to connect with God. And the second thing is we need to meditate on God's Word. See, Paul wants you and I to be so full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us full of that. So how do we do that? Well, we have to, first of all, we need to be reading Scripture. We need to pray. We need to spend some time in worship. Pick out a song and just listen to that song. I like to listen to a song before I go to bed at night so that I can lay down and guess what's in my mind when I'm falling asleep is that song, instead of everything else that's bugging me all day long. He wants you to serve. He wants us to share our faith. And He wants you and I to wrestle with the truths that we are learning, wrestle with those truths in our hearts. That's two practical ways that we can know and experience God's love. Slow down and meditate on His Word. So we need to experience God's love. That's number one. Number two, forgive your enemies. Easier said than done, right? Turn to Colossians 3:13. Forgive your enemies. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, I can't give you total love when my heart is divided. I can't do it. I have to let go of the past if I'm going to get on with the present. If I want to love you today, guess what I have to do? I have to close the door on yesterday. I can't keep bringing up yesterday. I can only forgive you if I close that door. I need to forgive you not because you deserve it, okay? I need to forgive you because what that will do is it will free my heart up so that I can be more like Jesus. Now, I don't know if many of you know this or not. I have twin brothers. They're 3.5 years younger than me. And on December 19th, Gary lives in Texas South. Gary lives in Texas. Greg lives in Southern Illinois. And so on the 19th of December, I got a phone call from Gary. And he proceeded to tell me that his twin, our brother Greg, had died of a heart attack suddenly on the 6th of December. And immediately I'm angry because I'm doing the math. Died on the 6th, called me on the 19th. Do you understand how many days that is? It's 13 days. I said, Gary, why didn't you call me? Well, Greg didn't want a funeral. Gave me a lot of other different reasons, and he goes, but I did a private ceremony for him. I said, when did you do that? On the 12th. So he dies on the 6th, buried on the 12th, calls me on the 19th. Had no closure, no way to say goodbye to my brother. He didn't call any of the rest of my siblings, no nieces and nephews. I had to do that. I was angry. I don't understand why he did what he did, but I don't. If you know anything about twins, they're what? They're close. And my two brothers were very close. They were half of each other. So I don't know if it took Gary 13 days to grieve before he called me. In my mind, I didn't care about that. That was selfish to me. I had no way of having any closure. So here's what happens. I have a choice to make. And the choice I make in this situation is going to affect my whole family. Okay? So I have a choice to either forgive my brother on how he handled this, or I can hold a grudge. True? That's my choice. And how I decide to do that will affect the rest of my family, my brother, my other brother and my sister, my kids, my nieces and nephews. So what I had to do as the patriarch of the Burpee family is sit down with my family and say, listen, we have no idea how Gary had to deal with this. Did he do it the right way? No. But we have to forgive him how he did this. And if we don't, we can't move forward. And I wanted the rest of this family to know that that's the way we have to do it, because speed of the leader, speed of the pack, right? They're watching how I'm responding to this, so I have chosen to forgive my brother. My old nature does not want to forgive him. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Unforgiveness is the poison that you and I drink, hoping that that other person will suffer and die. That's what it boils down to. Unforgiveness is going to create bitterness in your life. It will fuel stress and depression. It's going to block spiritual peace, and it will hinder your spiritual growth. You have to forgive. It's your choice. It's my choice whether or not we're going to stay trapped in the past or we're going to move forward. Jesus said, forgive as I have forgiven you. If we're going to be people known for the love of Jesus, you know what we have to do? We got to learn how to forgive and entrust those people to God. That's all we have to do, is forgive and entrust them to God. What you and I have to remember is this. I was a sinner before I was ever sinned against. Is that a better way of looking at it? I was a sinner before I was ever sinned against. And since I've been forgiven much, I need to extend that also. And number three, we need to think loving thoughts. Now, after you've forgiven them, you got to start thinking about loving thoughts. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And here's the key. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We have to change our attitude. How do you and I think of loving thoughts? How do we do that? What we do is we have to focus on the other person's needs, hurts, and problems, not our own. We have to start seeing people the way God sees them. You and I need to be like a lifeguard who's constantly scanning the water for people that are in danger of drowning. We need to be that lifeguard. We need to start noticing our neighbors. And not just noticing them, but we need to be available to them. Anybody remember Gladys Mitchell? She was my old bus driver, and she passed away several years ago. She lived just down the road from Paul and Kelly and the Hickeys, her and Mitch. And Mitch and her had been married over 60 years, and she passed away. They wanted me to do the funeral. The family did. So I did the funeral. A couple weeks later, I was off to Hastings running some errands and was on my way home, and I had an agenda. And I just happened to run down Lawrence Road, and by the time I got to the top of the hill where Bernie and Ruth live, I thought, oh, crap. I'm going to be going right by Mitch's house. And 99% of the time, he's sitting on the front porch 60 feet from the road. And he's going to see me drive by. And Jeff thought, I don't have time for this today. So normally a good neighbor would drive by and at least if he's sitting on the porch, do what? Honk and wave, right? Well, I didn't even want to do that. I put the blinders on. I'm going, oh, crap, he's sitting there. I didn't even get 30 yards past his house and the Holy Spirit, as PD would say, went smack, smack. And I turned around and I went back. And I pulled in his driveway. And when I got out of that truck, he lit up like a light bulb. And I went and sat on the porch with him for an hour, and he shared with me. And you know, I blessed him for doing that, but he doesn't realize how much he blessed me because of being obedient. We need to be available to our neighbors. How about eating in the front yard for a change instead of on the deck where people can see you? Walk through your neighborhood. And as you walk through the neighborhood, interact with your neighbors. If we think about and see people through God's eyes, we are going to be compelled to love them more like Jesus. Amen? We're going to be more compelled to love them. See, how you think affects how you feel, and it will affect your actions. It really will. Change has to start with the way that we think, which will change our feelings towards that person. See, our focus needs to shift from their faults and their needs to their needs. We need to focus the shift from faults to needs. Are you willing to give that a try today? And then number four is we need to act in love. Act in love. You mean to tell me that I have to act lovingly towards someone that I don't even like? Wouldn't that be a hypocrite? Listen to what John Maxwell said. If you can act your way into feeling, you can act your way into feeling long before you can feel your way into action. If you wait until you feel like doing something, you will never accomplish it. True? You will never accomplish it. Let's say you set that New Year's resolution of losing weight. You're going to go on a diet and you're going to go to the gym. It is now February the 1st, and you look at yourself in the mirror, and the mirror is still lying to you. Right? You're still overweight. Your pants don't fit any different. And you're going, why am I wasting my time doing this? Why am I doing this? But guess what you do? You get up in the morning and you get dressed and you head to the gym anyway. True? How many gym bunnies do we have here? You go to the gym anyway. You go through those motions of everything you do with your routine, even if you don't feel motivated about doing it. And here's what happens. That physical action will create energy and momentum, and guess what happens? It changes the way you feel. It really does. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking to us again here. But to you who are listening, I say, I'm going to say it again. But to you who are listening, I say. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here's what Jesus is saying to us. Love your enemies. Ow. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus' words, not mine. How is that going to work out today? Love your enemies. How do I love somebody that hurts me? How do we do that this morning? Here's a simple way of doing it. You have to, first of all, overlook their faults. Just overlook their faults. Do good to those who hate you. How do you love somebody that hates you? How about discovering a need that they have and respond to it? That's a good way to start. Bless those who curse you. How do I love somebody that treats me badly? Anybody ever been treated badly before? How do you treat that person? Here's how. Don't retaliate. Lift them up and encourage them. That's what Jesus would do. And then pray for those who mistreat you. How do I love somebody that mistreats me? Praying for them will change your attitude. That's how we do it. We have to pray for them, and as we pray for that enemy, it will change our attitude. See, basically, love is an action. It has nothing to do with our feelings if we have biblical agape love. So again, go home this week and look at 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a perfect picture of how we are to love. I read this in Guidepost. During my second year of nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. What is the name of the woman who cleans the school? Can you imagine having that on your pop quiz? Surely this was some kind of joke. I mean, I'd seen the cleaning lady several times, but how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving that last question blank. And before the class ended, one student asked if that question was going to be on our grade. And the professor said, absolutely. In your career, you will meet many people. Every one of them are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello to them. I've never forgot that lesson, and the cleaning lady's name was Dorothy. She never forgot that lesson. See, you and I have to remember people's names, because guess what? They're important to God, and love is a daily choice for you and I to put other people first. We're going to have to make that choice, because our natural tendency is to love selectively and conditionally. That's how we love. And we tend to want to love people that are easy to love when they deserve it or when it benefits you and I. But Jesus didn't love that way. Jesus loved consistently, sacrificially, and without conditions. That's why the Holy Spirit has to shape our hearts and renew our thoughts. That's what the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love will do for you and I. We want to grow like Jesus. Amen? And the only way we can do that is with the Holy Spirit's fruit of love. So how do we grow this fruit of the Spirit, love, in our lives? I'm going to give you quickly four application points. First one is we got to remember this. Love is a what? It's a choice. You and I are going to have to choose to sacrifice ourselves for the well-being of somebody else. So we have to remember that love is a choice. Number two, we need to practice daily obedience. Love will grow as you and I take Jesus' word seriously. We just need to live one step at a time and be consistent as we are in Him. The third one is invite the Spirit's help. That's a no-brainer. That's the first thing we probably should do. Ask the Holy Spirit to transform your heart so that you can love people genuinely, so it's not forced. And then last, love requires action. We have to put feet to it. Jesus didn't talk about love. He just didn't talk about it. Guess what he did? He showed it through his life, the way he lived his life, the way he chose things. And you and I should hopefully do the same. Because Jesus loved as no human being could ever love. He sacrificed like no one ever could. He forgave like no one could ever forgive. And there's no way that you and I can live this life without the Spirit's help. There's no way. Our decision to forgive, to serve, and to sacrifice may be the clearest picture of Jesus that some people will ever see. Do you realize when you and I walk out of here this morning, you might be the only Jesus somebody sees? So how are you going to represent him today? That is why love matters. It's why it's first. It's not just a nice idea. It's the most powerful way that you and I can show people who God is. The fruit of the Spirit is? What? The fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this first fruit. I pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here, you'll help us to experience God's love. Because if we can experience his love, we can share that love. Help us to work on forgiving our enemies. Help us to think loving thoughts. And Lord, may we act in love and be that good representative of you as we walk out of here today. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.